to have some visitors with us. My summer house is with us. Just got back from some military maneuvers in Alaska. Didn't know if he'd come back with all of his fingers and toes, and I mean that seriously. They ran into some real trouble. And do you have the full feeling back at the end of the fingers now? All right. So good to have Mike back with us. We got people from New Hampshire visiting. Got people from North Carolina. My goodness, they're coming from all over the world. There's not very many coming, but they're coming. Hope you all had a good Christmas. Let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. And there is no worship that is going to be a sweet fragrance to God, as per 2 Corinthians 2, that is outside of the empowering of God the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments before we even sing, pray, give, and then, of course, studying of the Scriptures to present ourselves to the Holy Spirit for the power, illumination, ministry that He was sent, as Christ was sent to endow us with. And, of course, empowerment of the Spirit is by all deliverance by God, and that is by faith. So, therefore, we are exhorted to test ourselves to see if we are walking by faith in 2 Corinthians. And so let's spend a few moments. And we have simplified the assurance of being in the power of the Spirit and the testing of ourselves, not looking for sin, but for our relationship with His Spirit, and that is in the responsibility stage, taking responsibility for sin, acknowledgement, confession of that sin, then to the repentance stage, is a changing of the mind in regard to our relationship with God, and then we move into the repair stage, and that, of course, is the work of God, and therefore faith. So that's why Paul calls this a testing of our faith, if we are walking by faith. So let's spend a few moments so that the entire morning is edifying. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves, those who are like-minded, for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit will empower us, guide us in the worship that we are involved in this morning, that our singing, giving, studying will be a fragrance into the eternal throne. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for another year of our life to grow, advance, Heavenly Father, and strengthen our faith and our knowledge, that, Father, we might fulfill our purpose, the very short time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, visitors, you have one of two choices for getting ready to sing. You can, one, sing with us, or two, you can listen to us. Let me assure you, singing with us is far better than listening to us. Let's turn to hymn number 1, verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4. Holy, holy, holy. Let's stand and sing together. Just a brief note on schedule. We'll meet Wednesday, Tuesday evening at 9 o'clock. Tuesday evening, 9 o'clock. We'd like to bring some refreshments for the time in between for some fellowship. Then we will close the year and bring in the new year celebrating the communion service. And therefore, the following Sunday, we will not have our traditional evening, Sunday evening communion. We'll do it New Year's Eve. So that will be this Wednesday evening. So please make note of the schedule. 9 o'clock we'll begin and have our service, some time together in fellowship, and then come back for the celebration of the communion. So that will be New Year's Eve, and then next Sunday back into our normal schedule and routine. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, then please do understand that an offering plate passed around is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it comes a wonderful opportunity to give as unto the Lord, to be a part of the spreading of the gospel, dissemination of the word. These principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. As we close out another year in the measurement of time, which is the nature of man to do, we praise you and we thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunities that you have given this assembly. That in small number, Heavenly Father, if walking by faith and be used. We have considered a privilege, Father, for the wonderful opportunities you have given this year. We pray, Father, as we enter now into a new year, that we will present ourselves to be used by you in even greater ways than we have in 96. You will continue, Heavenly Father, to guide us, direct us, and use us. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Your Bible, open them to Psalm 90, please. To Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight, or like yesterday when it passes away, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. That's the scripture. Some 300 years ago, Isaac Watts put it into his own song, which is still one of the traditional great hymns, number 223. Number 223. You know the story of Isaac Watts, the trouble he got into for his progressive Christian music. But it is still a classic in the music of today. So let's stand and sing together hymn number 223. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. Let's stand and sing. We have been studying the pattern that has been established by Isaac in the birth and life and events of Jesus Christ. You can see these things even with the eye of man and see the parallel. That's why last week I passed you out the sheet that had the scriptures right next to each other. This morning we move into the understanding. What is God doing? Why does God go to such pain in the pattern that He establishes through all Scripture? What is going on with this pattern? Why is God doing it? And this requires the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of studying Scripture. There are people who study Scripture daily who don't even see Christ as the Savior. It is a matter of presenting yourself by faith to the Spirit to illuminate the truth. That's the great issue. And this morning we move into the crucial part of our study and the understanding of what God is doing and why God did this with Isaac and with Christ. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, sharpening ourselves, presenting ourselves so that we can understand and see these things that are there. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, as we now move into war, into the greatest part of the spiritual warfare, and that is entering into the Scriptures. There are so many, Heavenly Father, on the entire planet Earth who will open this book in various translations and in the Greek and Hebrew, and they will never see truth. This is occurring throughout the Earth. It is our intent and our purpose, Heavenly Father, as we move into this phase of war and battle, that we don't try to see the truth. We simply present ourselves in a faith in your Spirit for Him to illuminate these things for us. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of these things. And Heavenly Father, as they become a reality in our soul, they will have an impact in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in the study, as we've been in now for some time, in dealing with the relationship and the pattern formed by Isaac and the parallel in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no person in Scripture that, if you took the whole life, that is going to be the exact pattern of Jesus Christ more explicitly than that of Isaac, namely in their birth, their death, and various events. Now, we have taken a look in our understanding of these, first of all, in regard to being the son of promise. They are both the son of promise. Both of these men have been promised, their birth has been promised, in regard to their parents long before the birth took place. Then we noted in our parallel pattern that is set up the unusual birth of both Isaac and of Jesus Christ. They are both born by miracle. And we studied that last Sunday and then Christmas Eve. They are both, the birth of both of these men is a miracle. It is a total miracle, the birth of Isaac by Abraham and Sarah, for they were dead, sexually, physically, impossible. And yet they gave birth. The birth of Jesus Christ, impossible for a virgin with no relationship with a man to give birth. Both of these men's births are unusual. They are both offered, both of these men are offered as a sacrifice. This is what we will be studying beginning, I hope, next Sunday morning, but we'll not spend much time on it. But both of these men are offered up on the altar as a sacrifice. They both come back. They both come back. And we'll take a look at the significance of what's going on here. They both are going to come back. Then the next great event is the finding of each of these men a wife. A great drama, and a number of passages, a number of chapters of the Bible are spent in Isaac. These are the great events in Isaac's life: his birth, the sacrifice, and finding Isaac a wife. Now, what's interesting in finding Isaac a wife and finding Jesus Christ a wife, a bride, that while they are in that effect the main character, they are absent from the scene. In other words, the finding of Isaac, the chapters that we'll be looking at, this is really what brought us to this whole study. When I realized this, and wanted to teach that in regard to our study in John 14, where Jesus Christ is going to send the Holy Spirit, and seeing again the patterns that are established in the Old Testament that what God is doing. And Isaac is the main character, but we'll study several chapters. He won't even be there. This will be in a land that she does not enter, finding him a bride. And a servant will come and pick out the bride and take the bride to Isaac. We'll see the same thing in regard to Jesus Christ, finding him a bride. It will be in a land that he himself will never enter. He will never enter the church. But a servant is sent to find him a bride and take the bride to him. Now, so these are things that we're looking at. We have studied the Son of Promise, and we noted the strong emphasis all the way through Scripture of this promise, even going into the millennium. Then we studied the unusual birth. And what I want to do this morning in our time is to pull some things together of what God is doing. Why is God doing that? This isn't just, people, this is not just something nice to see. A lot of things in Scripture are nice to see. This is not just nice to see. Wow, look at that. There's some crucial things going on behind the scenes that affect our marriages, single life, work, home, family, social life, every part of our being. What God is doing when he does this. Now, they both are the Son in regard to their birth, pulling together what we've noted. They're both the Son of Promise. The length of time between the promise being given to the parents and then being fulfilled, the hopeless situation of the parents before the child is born, the purity of lineage, very important, the lineage of Abraham and Sarah, they're both in the same line. In other words, if we see in Genesis 20:12, besides, see, Sarah actually is my sister in reality, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Therefore, Isaac has both legal right and physical right, and that's why it is going to be legally right, and we'll see this when we read some of the scriptures in our study, of sending Ishmael out. This is very important, this birth line, in regard to our own birth in Jesus Christ, the spiritual birth that we enjoy. They're both named by God the Father before their birth, and that name does not change with either Isaac or Jesus. They're both born of God's timing, not man's. They're both born by a miracle, God's power. The recording of the circumcision of both is given in very brief statements, and that is directly related to our own circumcision in Christ, Colossians 2:10. So we have the birth of Isaac as a pattern of the birth of Christ. But I want to look at why. What is God doing? It can't be missing these things. But what is God doing? Now, both are a pattern of what God is doing in the history of man, extremely important, but also what God is doing in each of our own lives. That's why, as we know from Corinthians, why we even study the Old Testament. There's something very important in the spiritual realm going on, in the invisible realm, as we've seen. Almost everything relates to the angels. Noted that in the angels being involved in the birth of Christ. And it's extremely important in the history of man, what God is doing. So both of these become part of man's history in the spiritual realm. God's work. God doing. People, you can't get away from the great conflict that is going on now between God and Satan. There's God, there's a great battle that is going on with Satan, and we study parts of it. We'll study more of it, especially in Isaiah 40-60. Powerful, powerful spiritual warfare passages and dealing with what between this battle, God and Satan. Satan dares to say not only that I will be like God, but he reaches the point where he says, I am. This whole history of the human race is a battle. Who is sufficient to be God? That's why you read the scripture. I am God. There is no God like me. What's God doing? Is he on an ego trip? No, he's not on an ego trip. There's a battle. Who is sufficient to be God? And it comes right down to your life and to my life. Do we really believe that God is sufficient to be God? Every time you sin, every time you think you can do something without an act of faith in God, you are saying I am sufficient to be God. That's what sin is. Sin is the absence of faith. I don't need God. I don't need to trust God. That's this whole battle. God and creature. Who is sufficient to be God? And in the most difficult of circumstances is our God, God. Sexually dead, can he still bring forth a child? My brother is dead. It's too late, Christ. Too late, Jesus. If you'd have come earlier, you could have healed Lazarus. Mary and Martha, don't you understand? I'm God. I'm God. Death isn't anything to me. I laugh at death. Lazarus, come in here. Come on out here, Lazarus. You reach these points in your life when you think you don't need God. Take matters into your own hand. You can do something, say something, emote something. And somehow that's going to do something. No, people. No. There's only one issue in all of human history. Who is sufficient to be God? God and the creature. Do we need him? Do I need him? Do I need to trust him moment by moment in my life? Or can I do it on my own? What we're seeing is a trusting God for every salvation, every deliverance. Lewis Berry Chafer pointed this out to you before. Very soundly points out the word salvation, that word, we'll stay with that word. It's going to add other words to it, but that's the kicker. Most people think salvation, salvation one, redemptive salvation. But every salvation, every deliverance is an act of God that man cannot do. God does it, and he does it when we dare to just trust him. I trust you. And therefore, every act of deliverance, every act of salvation is by God's doing and man's faith. Therefore, faith becomes the center of this great issue. Faith becomes the great issue. Who is sufficient to be God? Are we as man going to trust God? Or are we as man going to trust the creature, ourselves, or Satan? This is what God is looking for, those who will dare to trust him. Is God sufficient to be God in your life? If you trust God, can God save you? If you trust God, can God deliver you from sin, the power of it? If, as an unbeliever, if you trust God, is God sufficient to deliver you from the penalty of sin? As a believer, is God sufficient to deliver you from the power of sin? Do you trust him to do it? And in the life of the Christian, is God sufficient to deliver through any and every circumstance that we involve in? Or do I have to be a part of it? Or can I just trust him? This is what God is looking for, people. This is where we are in the spiritual warfare. Is God sufficient to be God? Or does he need the creature's help? The birth of Isaac is a pattern of the birth of Christ. And while all this is going on, it's extremely important to show once again the insufficiency of man. Oh, people, before I study, pray, and then afterwards, get you to understand what this whole thing of the pattern of Isaac, of Christ, of Peter, all the way through, of believers, unbelievers, Old Testament, church age, millennium, tribulation. Who's sufficient to be God? Man must realize our insufficiency, our weakness, and the sufficiency of God to be God. Abraham, Sarah, hopeless, helpless, impossible, yet God is sufficient. Unbeliever, hopeless, helpless, insufficient to save himself, God is sufficient. Believer, hopeless, helpless, insufficient to recover from sin, God is sufficient. Believer living the Christian life, hopeless, helpless situations in life that God brings us to, we trust him. I am God. That's what he's looking for. Those peculiar people will dare to walk by faith. That's why, people, Paul makes it very clear. Faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. Will you trust Him moment by moment in your life? Act of faith in Him just as at the cross? That's a battle. We want to go over. And we go to this book to find other ways to not to do it. Not to trust Him. Run into circumstances in the marriage, finance, health, circumstances of life. Will you trust me? Yeah, but it's too late, God. It's too late. I'm going to have to get Hagar and have an adulterous son. I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to have to do that because it's too late for you to do anything. Will you trust me? I'm God. It's why it's the battle. The people remember, not only is faith the battle, faith is also the victory. John points this out in his epistle. It is also the victory. Because once you put that act of faith in God, you have now tapped into God's power of what God can do. Faith is the battle to trust Him. But people, faith is the victory. And the moment you put your trust in Him, He acts for your deliverance and His glory. I've put these into points so that we can walk through them, the lessons. I not only want you to see the pattern in Scripture, because there are multitudes all through the Old and New Testament of patterns, what God is doing. When we get to the book of Revelation, most unbelievable of patterns, the replacement of Satan. The revelation of who will replace Satan from the prehistoric battle. And the pattern is all through Scripture. But you've got to be able to see it. And the only way we can see these things is to allow His Spirit to do it. Moses is replaced. Saul is replaced. Israel is replaced. What's going on in history? What's being revealed in the book of Revelation? Don't we know Jesus? Don't we have the four Gospels? That's not the revelation. That's the revelation of God the Father. We're going to see a new revelation of a replacement. The most grandiose part of all of the conflict, who will replace Lucifer from that prestigious position he had in the prehistoric battle. This is vital to God. And it's vital to your life and to my life. Okay, point one. First of all, the word, I'm going to give you a word or two with each one, and then we'll work it. The first thing, the promise. The promise. The birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ were promised. Both were sons of promise. Isaac was promised in Genesis 17 and 18, and we studied it. Jesus Christ was promised from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis 12, Isaiah 7, 14, and throughout all Scripture. His birth, Old Testament, his birth was promised and part of the New Testament. Both births were promised long before they actually occurred. Long before they actually occurred, their births were promised. Both of their births are at issue, and I want you to see these things in the spiritual warfare as well as in our personal lives between God and Satan. We're dealing with two kingdoms. This was where we started on December the 15th, my opening presentation. I want you to keep this in mind. What we're looking at with the birth of Isaac, the birth of Christ, all these things, we're dealing with two kingdoms. That's what the issue, two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of God, and the other is the kingdom of Satan. This is the kingdom of light. Satan's is the kingdom of darkness. This is why your gospel is called in the New Testament the gospel of the kingdom. Because it comes from all the spiritual warfare. We've got to quit thinking everything is me. Everything is man. We're just a part of almost an insignificant part. We're just in this thing for the ride kind of thing. The spiritual thing going on. Two kingdoms are at great issue. And they're run by two different principles. This one is run, the kingdom of God, run by grace, Old and New Testament. The kingdom of Satan is run by law. The kingdom of God depends on faith. The kingdom of Satan depends on doing, performance, some type of performance system. Man performs, creature performs. So we're dealing with the battle of the two kingdoms going on. Now, what's the promise all about? I'll send my victor, God says, to set up my kingdom. Satan is set up his kingdom. God's going to send his victor. God will send the one who will bring in the kingdom. Which still, as far as planet Earth is concerned, has not occurred. The spiritual kingdom has occurred. It's what you and I are living in. That's why Paul says all things are lawful. Don't get all involved in what you can eat, can't eat, and all this kind of stuff in Romans. The spiritual kingdom that you and I are involved in. The promise is related to the spiritual kingdom. Satan, of course, is doing everything that he can to prevent all kinds of schemes, whatever he can to prevent the promise from coming about. The total concept of the promise involves Israel, involves the church, involves the tribulation period. All these things are part of understanding the gospel of the Old Testament, which is the promise. And over throughout this whole battle, even though it hasn't occurred, and this is why Habakkuk, one of the most important books of the minor prophets in the Bible, why God? And how long, God? This is the cry of Habakkuk. Why aren't you doing something to the kingdom of darkness? And why is it prevailing? And we say the same thing in the church age. Why and how long? How long, how long, how long do I have to suffer like this? Are you really sufficient to be God? Because right now in my life, it doesn't look like you're sufficient. Right now in my life, it looks like you are insufficient. And that's when the faith of a Christian starts wavering. That sets in. I don't think you care. People, it's one of the most difficult places to ever be brought into your life, but it's one of the most wonderful places when God just pulls everything like he did with Job. Job, the umbrella of the whole Bible. Don't understand Job, difficult to understand the whole conflict in the Bible. It brought to that point. It brought to where Abraham is brought in his life. Peter, Sarah, these people that we study, Paul. Everything's pulled out. I don't mean just little tests. I don't mean minor little things. I mean when it is hopeless and you want to quit. I mean totally, it's over. There's no way we can have a baby. But I'm not going to stop trusting. This is when the battle sets in. Point two. So first of all, the promise. Now let's take a look at point two. Point two, length of time. A lapse of time. A lapse of time. There was a lapse of period of time between when God first gave the promise to Abraham and it being fulfilled. In the Ur of the Chaldees, the promise is given. Here's the Ur of the Chaldees. We guesstimate Abraham was about 25 in the Ur of Chaldees. The promise came to him. The promise is the gospel. Remember that. What's the gospel called in the New Testament? The gospel of promise. We studied that. They're all the same word. They're all talking about the same thing. The gospel, the truth, the message, the word. All of these are talking about the same thing. All centering on the person of Christ. So he's given the promise in the Ur of Chaldees of a descendant. 75 years later, the man's 100 years old, and the promise hasn't been fulfilled. One's faith begins to linger. One's faith begins to come short. And it did in Abraham's life. Did in Abraham's life. Two very important tests in Abraham's life, and he failed both of them. One, he tried to look for a son in his family by one of his servants. Isn't going to be that way, Abraham. He failed in faith. And then the second one, after a repeating of the sufficiency of God, he tries adultery with Hagar. Neither of these are mentioned in the New Testament. Neither of these failures. Abraham is called the man of faith. He's so wrapped up in the sin, God doesn't even mention those failures. He says, here's the man. Here's the man you want to see how I want you to live as a Christian in the third age. Faith. Trust me. This is what God is looking for. Those peculiar people who were there to trust him. So, we have a time factor. This is our word in point two, the elapse. The elapse of time. Now, this time factor gives you a time to do several things. This is a time to become discouraged. It's a time to become doubtful. I'm not sure. Maybe I don't have it right. Maybe I didn't understand what God is doing correctly. And then to become discouraged in the whole thing. Well, this isn't really anything. I'm unimportant. God doesn't care. Time, the elapse of time is a crucial aspect of the battle of faith. You don't have the elapse of time, you don't have the test of faith. The elapse of time becomes crucial. This is when you cry out in the night like David did, Habakkuk. How long? They're going to get into the real battle. Not until you're like David in the middle of the night crying on the floor. How long and wow. Now you're going to get into it. Are you going to trust it? That's when you come to the battle. So the lapse of time is a time to be discouraged and doubt, but it's a time. It's also a time to come up with what? Come up with your own solutions. I know what I can do here. I know how I can do this. And so often people will go to this book to find the solutions other than just trusting it. It's a time for human decisions, human, the flesh solutions, like Operation Hagar. Or it's a time of testing of the faith. It's a time to test, are you going to continue to trust God? Are you going to continue to walk by faith? Abraham believed to be the chosen in the Ur of Chaldees. He believed that there was going to be the son that was going to be given to him. He's 25 years old. It makes good sense. So he believed the promise. Then he was told to leave the Ur of Chaldees. Promise is repeated in Genesis 12. Time keeps going by. And he's still fairly strong physically. Sarah's barren. He can still have sex, so he tries Hagar. Makes sense. Sarah's barren. I'm still capable of fathering a child, but I'm getting old. I'm on the borderline here. So I'll try this. We get panicked. We stop trusting. We go to the human solutions. This is a pattern, the same pattern as in the birth of the promise, the birth of Christ in the promise, from Genesis 3 on. Is he really going to come? Is he really going to establish his kingdom? Do we really believe that? And the promise is still part, that's why it's called the gospel of the promise, because it's still part of ours, and the hope. Is he going to establish that kingdom on earth? Looks pretty hopeless. We look at the world today. Look at our lives today. Let's put it hopeless. The battle becomes a battle of faith. Then we come to three. Not only is time a factor, not only is time an issue in faith, but what this is compounded now, the difficulty of faith, the challenge of faith, is compounded now by God making the fulfillment of the promise. So we have the promise was point one. Point two, is time, and I want to put the word elapsed because we're going to add to this in a moment. And three, it's compounded now by the impossibility. The impossibility of God functioning. The impossibility of it occurring. Circumstances make it seemingly impossible for man's thinking. God cannot do this. This is the greatest. Moving into the greater part of the text, to keep on trusting God. Abraham, sexually dead, God comes and says, you're going to have a son by your own loins. It's death. It was no longer a big battle with him. God, you just don't seem to understand here. You know, I'm dead. I mean, you know, even for pleasure, I'm dead, much less for promise. It's over. Another person Sarah Martha. Angry. Angry. Because it was impossible. It's over. Now, you just got here yesterday. I don't know what you did, but I hope it was really important traveling here, because your friend Lazarus, the one you love, is dead. Christ is dead. Just dead. But, okay, those are all Bible stories. But in my life, I'm too old. I'm not smart enough. I don't have it. It's just too late for God to do anything. People, these people are no different than you. That's this whole lesson. Let it be seen. Let the Spirit illuminate these things. Don't sit there and say, yeah, that's them, but I'm not like them. Yes, you are. In fact, according to Christ in John, the least in the kingdom is greater than John, and John's the greatest up to the church. And you're greater than he is. We keep wanting somebody, the example I like to use, you want some kind of a light to go on over your head and say, this is a blue book exam, get out your blue book. I'm in a spiritual warfare now. But when things happen in your life and you reach that point, those of you who have that great privilege of being brought totally to your knees, and you can see how God can do anything. I'm sorry, a lot of Christians are not brought to this point. When you're brought to that point, then you'll know. It's really impossible. It's very nice to sit there theologically when your life's going pretty good. Oh, nothing's impossible for God. God's great. God's this. God's that. That's Job. Then Job finally reached the point where he started attacking God. Adam, stop trusting God. Don't think you're any different. Always be able to recognize your weakness. I can't do this. So you reach that point. It's impossible. It's added. The compounding of the test is now compounded not only by time. Sarah told that she was going to have a son. She responded, shall I indeed have a child when I'm old? And she laughed. It's impossible. God, get the attitude. You know, God, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. I still love you and all, but don't give me this stuff about how you're going to do this and you're going to do that. People, that is the absence of faith. Okay, God, I know you're God, but, you know, I know it's all over, and I'm just going to live out my life and die. You failed it. You failed it! That's not the way he wants you to live. But that's the way a lot of Christians do. It's the way they think. And that's what Sarah Abraham reached that point. Before Isaac was born, all the abilities of the power of the flesh, nature, dead. That's what God loves it to be. Everything from our thinking, it is over, it is impossible. There's just no way that God can fulfill this. And the Lord replies, his reply to her was, is anything too difficult for God? In our mind, we want to say no. But wait till you're there. Wait till you're there in your marriage. Finance, health, life, whatever it may be, it becomes a little different. This is now getting down into your soul. Is anything really impossible for God? Well, no, but I love that. But you see, my body's already cancer-ridden. You know, my chance is over. There's no way God can turn this marriage around, and on and on and on. To have a test. And why God has given us these patterns in Scripture. Is anything impossible for God? Is anything too wonderful for God? It's a wonderful thing that God could fulfill this promise of Isaac. That's a wonderful thing, but God can't do that. Is it too wonderful for God? Here's the pattern that God is working on. We see the same principle in reference to Mary when the angel came to Mary. We read that. When the angel came to Mary, told us the Messiah, her reply was very simple. How can this be since I'm a virgin? I know not a man. And the response was, for nothing will be impossible with God. Abraham, Sarah, Mary, they all are going to have what they have in their life by faith. And we studied that in Hebrews. That always, well, God loves to do people. And sometimes he lets Satan be the instrument. Sometimes he's the instrument. But nevertheless, he likes to bring man to that hopeless situation, that hopeless circumstance, to see if we are going to continue to trust him. He's going to trust me. So what he's looking for? People, I'm sorry, he does not want you to serve him. It's not what he's looking for. He brings us to that point, will you trust me? The Apostle Paul had more doctrine than any man in history. Had doctrine he couldn't even communicate. Came back from heaven, couldn't tell about it. But God still whacked him at the knees, allowed the demon to whack him at the knees. Why? I want you to trust me. Not your doctrine. It's me. I want a personal relationship, Paul. I want you to come to me. People, this is what God is doing. Will you trust me? Get your eyes off of all the other things. Trust me. That's what I'm looking for. The Lucifer would not. And Lucifer is contending the creature will not. God is looking for those who will. That's what these patterns all through Scripture are all about. This is what they're teaching. Will you trust me? And what God always places man in that circumstance, and then to trust him, and what man will always do, to come up with his own solution outside of trusting God. Come up with his own reasons why I don't have to trust God. And what is so unfortunate is that we go to this book to find alternatives to trusting him. That's why there are so many denominations, so many churches, so many movements with so many different messages. People, how great it would be if they had a different book, and they had a different book, and that denomination had a different book. Then we get to choose the book. I'll go to this book to find why you don't have to trust them. They all go to this book. Look at Isaiah 28 with me. Look at Isaiah 28 very quickly. They go to this book to find why I don't have to trust God for salvation, for deliverance. Isaiah 28. Let's just read through. We've read through it a couple of times. Okay, maybe more than a couple. We've read through it a couple of times. Let's read through it. Because now I want you to see it in a different framework. I can figure it out how to come about without just simply trusting God. And I'll use this book to show you you don't have to trust God. And I'll use the book to show you. Okay? Isaiah 28:9 is a perfect illustration of the pattern that we're studying. Verse 9. To whom would he, the Messiah, teach knowledge? And to whom would he, the Messiah, interpret the message already given? We're studying the message. See, the message, the word, the promise, the kingdom, all these things are the same thing. Now, those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, who is that? That's Gentiles. Who should he be able to do this to? The Jews. They've had the message all along. They've been the caretakers, or supposed to have been, of the message. Those are the ones he should have been able to teach, but he couldn't. And why not? Verse 10. This is what the Jews were saying. Order on order. Order on order. You have the NIV, it says, do and do, do and do. You don't need to tell us the message. We know what it is. God wants us to do for him. We've got the law. We look at the law. This is what God wants. God wants man to do and do. The NIV is perfect for the Greek translation. Do and do. Do and do. Where did they get that? They got it out of Scripture. They got it from the law. Okay? So, this is what they say. Do and do, do and do. Line is a rule. A line, they would have a reed. A reed was a measuring line. It was a rule, like a ruler. So, look at the rules and the commands. line on line, rule on rule, rule on rule. A little commandment here and a little commandment there. Okay, verse 11, historically, indeed he will speak to these people through stammering lips and foreign tongues. Then verse 12, here's his message. They missed it. As multitudes do, even to this day, miss it. He said to them, is rest, give rest. In Hebrew, rest is repeated, that's faith. Faith, faith. Right together. Just like do and do, faith and faith. Paul says, faith to faith. Faith in salvation, to faith in life. Here's my message. Give rest. Give rest, repeated now, to the weary. Who's the weary? Who's weary? Those who've been trying to do it by law. And they reached the point, I can't do it. Who's weary? Abraham. I've tried to find the son in my family. I tried adultery. I'm weary of trying to bring this thing about. I just got to trust him. To the weary, here is repose. And then the most difficult line in all scripture, that they were not missing. They were missing to grace and faith. Verse 13, people, is one of the most difficult lines to explain in the Bible. I mean this. It's one of the most difficult lines and expressions to explain. So, the word of the Lord to them will become. When they open Scripture, this is what they will see. Do and do. Do and do. Rule and rule. Rule on rule. A little here and a little there. We've got so many passages of Scripture. Difficult for people to understand. It looks like God's lying. Looks like God's lying. Hey, God's lying. You start studying it, and he will let you see things that you don't want to see. And all you want to see is creature doing. That's what you will see. It will become that way on purpose. Why would God do that? Why would God allow a person to see Scripture incorrectly? Given to you in the end of verse 13. Let's look at it now. So, verse 13. The word of the Lord to them will become. Do and do, do and do. You do for me and I'll do for you. Rule and rule, rule and rule. Little commandment in, little there. In order that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared. All of these are important in spiritual warfare. And taken captive. Why? Why would God want that to happen? So that you see the message of grace and faith. So that you might say, I'm too weary. I'll accept it your way. That's what's going on in the battle. But man keeps trying to come up with what man is going to do for God. Man keeps trying to come up and say, I'm going to do, but he's going to do what only God can do. Abraham and Sarah, perfect example. I'm going to come up so it'll work. I'm going to come up with the flesh and how this will come about, and I'm going to bring about the plan of God. We're not talking about I'm going to go to the beer joint. We're not talking about I'm going to bring about the plan of Satan. I'm going to bring about the plan of God. By what I do. Do you understand it? I hope I'm making it clear. We're not talking about I'm going to go do my plan. I'm going to go do Satan's plan. No. I'm going to do God's plan. I'm going to make it come about. Abraham's not talking here of going to Hagar just to have a fling one night, people. Sarah didn't say go into this woman and then we'll go to that woman and go to that woman. This isn't the lust of the flesh. This isn't a sermon on anti-adultery. Oh, you missed the point. That is way down in the issue here. This is man going to bring about God's plan, man's way. You can't do it. That's the point of the pattern. All through Scripture. You can't do it. Only I can do it. And man's going to keep sinning. And man's going to keep coming up. And he comes up with his answers in this book. How I cannot do it God's way, but still got God's plan working. using this book. And that's why we have denominations and religions, so much going on, that go to this book. Because they're going to find a way to do it. They're going to find some way they can bring it about, other than grace, other than faith. The state of man, the nature of man in the flesh, as an unbeliever, or as a believer in sin, people, is far worse than we can even imagine. One of the problems that people think they can save themselves as unbelievers, deliver themselves as believers from sin, is because we're not brought to that point like Abraham and Sarah. How wonderful it would be if every unbeliever could be brought to where there was no way they could miss it. I can't do anything to make this happen. I am sexually dead. Then you reach the point, I can't. It's so obvious. I can't do anything. I cannot make my body, father or child. I cannot make my body conceive. I am dead. Physically. Hopeless. But we don't understand it that way. We don't see it that clearly. When we as unbelievers on this side of the cross, here's the cross, and we're under the penalty of sin, we don't see what an unfortunate, desperate, horrible condition we're in. It's far worse than we can imagine. But that's why various people come up with all the things that man will do and do in order to be saved. I can do something. I can emote. I can repent. I can do something in the church. I can do for God. God will save me. We have not understood the hopeless, helpless situation of man, the weakness that we're in. Most people do not understand as unbelievers. Therefore, they think they can do and do to be saved by God, be delivered by God in some circumstance. And they're not saved until they recognize, I can do nothing, say nothing, emote nothing, am nothing. All that I can offer God is my faith. That's all. That's all I can offer. But people, while this is a battle on one hand, what happens on this side of the cross becomes a battle over here. It's still the battle of faith. God looking for those who will trust Him. And there are those who come up with all the things. Again, sin becomes a great issue. Only now it's the power of sin. We're in it. We don't understand how horrible the worst condition that we're in as believers in the power of sin. We don't understand that we're just like Mary, or like Sarah and Abraham as believers were in. I can't do anything. People, that's what God wants us. That's the lesson of the patterns all through Scripture, from Job, the first book of the Bible, to Revelation. You come to me. Don't think you can do for me. I'm God. People read in the Old Testament, I am God. That's the battle. And we come along and say, well, you're God, but I can do for you so that you'll do for me. No. And this is true of the believer. And therefore the battle rages. I can do something for God. I can repent. And God will deliver me because I repent. I can confess and God will deliver me because I confess. I emote and God will deliver me because I emoted. I do something and God is now going to do for me. No! Don't you see what God wants? Trust me and I will deliver you. Don't trust what you do. Don't trust your water baptism. Don't trust your repentance. Don't trust this. Me. Come to me. I am sufficient. I am God. And I will deliver you. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will do it. But there's only one way I'm going to do it. There's only one way. And that's when you recognize what a horrible position you're in, and I only can do it. And when you're ready to come to that point, then anything in your life that I, God, will act in your life. I will save, I will deliver, I will bless. People, there's a spiritual warfare going on. This pattern is not just a coincidence. And all the patterns that are in Scripture, something that we can see if we will allow the Spirit to see us. What's going on? What's God doing in all of this? Demonstrating that He's God. And showing us what He wants from us is to trust Him. Abraham, Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, believers. God just wants you to trust. Peter's a believer. God just wants you to trust. David, you, me. I want a personal, intimate relationship. Trust me. I'm God. Trust and believe in the one I sent. I sent my Son to save, salvation one. I sent my Spirit to save, salvation two. Trust me. But you start talking about faith and you start talking about a battle. You start entering into a battle. No, 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 it can't be faith. Salvation one or two. Can't be just faith. You've got to do and do, do and do. Salvation two. You got to do and do, do and do. Start talking about faith and people go berserk. Can't be just by faith. You can't just trust God. You've got to do for God. And what we're seeing in this pattern is this very important way of seeing Scripture. Return to the Isaiah 28. In the Isaiah 28, seeing something very important. So what we're seeing is the whole way of looking at the Bible. How I perceive what God is doing in this Bible, the way most people see it is God saying this. This is what God is saying, they think. If you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. And then what's the world divided? What I'm going to call it church. What's the church divided? The church has been divided. Religion is divided. The world is divided. By what? By your list. What do you say here? What do you have to do? This group says you have to do this to be saved, to be spiritual, to be blessed by God. This group says, no, 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 no. Here's our list. And so you have all the division of all the denominations. What are they divided on, people? They're divided on their list. And then what we pride ourselves in doing is our debating. Oh, they're wrong, and our list is right. Let me tell you why. No, they're wrong, and let me tell you why. Our list. And so we get into these great theological debates, arguing with each other about our list. That's not even the argument. And that's Satan sitting there. Satan's laughing now. Want to talk about laughter? Now Satan's laughing. Got him right where I want him. They're all arguing and dividing over their list. What's the real battle? The battle we're seeing in the pattern of Isaac and in the pattern of Christ. What's the real battle? I, God, will do for you. Trust me. There's a great battle. There's a great battle right there. Do, I will do for you. So trust me. No condition. Faith is the condition. Up here, we're all going to divide. We've got this group arguing with this group and this group and this group. And they're all competing. And our list is better than your list. Our list is more spiritual than your list. There's no division down here. No division. Why? Because everyone in this group simply understands it's by faith in God. Insufficiency of man, sufficiency of God. No division. I don't have a list. I don't have a list for you to do and do. And one thing. Do you trust God? This is where the real battle isn't up here, these lists. The battle is between these two ways of seeing what Scripture is saying. If you will do for me, I, God, will do for you. Versus, I will do for you. Trust me. I will save you. Trust me. I will deliver you from sin. Trust me. I will bless you. Trust me. I'll deliver you through hopeless, helpless circumstances in your life. Trust me. From Job to Revelation. Will you trust me? Will you be weak? Will you be insufficient? Will you realize you can't do anything? I am God. People, this goes right to the heart of Satan and God's conflict. Satan is banking that you're going to say, no, I can't do for you. And they all claim what? They're all going to claim they're doing faith. The people, their faith is in their list. Can you be saved without whatever it may be? Joining the church, the sacraments of the church, baptism, whatever it is. If you don't do that, can you be saved? No. Then you're blessed. Can you be saved if you just trust? Yes. That's it. What he's looking for is down here. This isn't the battle. The battle is how do you see the whole thing between God and Satan and where man fits in? What's going on? All the way through history. Job had to learn it. Book 1. Right from the beginning. Job 1:1. You meet the whole scene. You have man on earth, God and Satan in heaven. And they're debating over man. All the way through. And that is just picked up all the rest of the way through Scripture. Comes back the same message. Will you trust me? That's all I want. 41 chapters of Job. 41 chapters of conflict, suffering, battles, believers, we'll call his friends believers, attacking him, running him down, he falling apart, all the things going on. My goodness, people, I expected another 100 chapters on the glory and the greatness of God by Job. We don't have it. We got just a few lines, he says. I reject everything I said. You're God. Can you know that in chapter 1, Job? No, not like I do now. You can do anything you want. I'm not going to confine you. I'm not going to limit you. You're God. I'm just going to... That's what he's looking for. That's what this is all about. And Satan, leaves when you dare to trust. The people, if he's got man up here battling, he's laughing. He's laughing. But if you go here, he loses. Because you dare to do what he won't do. Just Christ. God. That's what this pattern is about. Now we have a few more things that I want to cover with you in the lessons. We didn't get very far. But we got a few more things I want to point out to you. But what I want to come to the conclusion of, and I want to say it now because I know some of our friends won't be back with us, is that the opposition, the conflict, when Isaac was born, it immediately revealed, all people immediately revealed Ishmael. Ishmael looks good. Ishmael looks real good. Here's Ishmael. Here's Ishmael, and Ishmael looks real good. Looks like he's the promise. Good little boy. Until the truth. Until Isaac comes. And when Isaac comes on the scene, then you see Ishmael. And they will always be in battle. Paul makes it very clear, and we'll look at it in Galatians. The son of works, the son of law, will always be in conflict with the son of promise. You keep lips, work. Then you're just going to battle over your work and over your list. You come along and you understand what God is looking for is faith. This is why faith is always attacked. In regard to the gospel one, redemptive salvation, those people who dare to teach simple faith are attacked and criticized, and that's why it's a very small group on planet Earth who will dare just simply to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved by that faith in Him. And everybody gets very mad at that. They don't believe it. And then it even becomes more intensified on the other side of the cross. You teach faith and they go crazy. No, it can't be just faith. It's got to be something else. Faith is the battle. And will always be. To the end of Revelation, it will be the battle. But people, I leave you with this. It is also that victory. Sarah believed, Hebrews says and Romans says, and because of her faith, she conceived. Abraham, because of he believed God, not the promise, he believed God. Read the scripture. And because he believed God, God visited his body. It's the victory. Oh, people, it's the battle. Will I trust him? But those who dare to do it, there's the victory. Faith is the victory. It's the battle of your life. Live your life trusting him. But when you do it, there's the victory. And where's the glory? God. God. What I did for my part was trust him. What God did for his part was deliver. He gets the glory. That's how we glorify him. Greatest thing you can do for God in 1997. You want to do for God? The greatest thing you can do for God is just dare to trust him. Dare to walk by faith. Satan's thinking you won't. That is the greatest homage, worship, act, thing you can do. I trust him. And you've entered into the center of spiritual warfare. It's called the word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I know most of you here this morning, but just in case someone came in who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what must I do to be saved? Christ says, this is the work of God. It's our work. This is the work of God. That you believe in the one who is sent. That's all he wants. Not joining a church, not any work, just trusting. Understand that you are in need of salvation. Repent, change your mind in regard to your relationship with God, and then turn to him by faith. And it's that faith that God is looking for to deliver you. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God? Reject his love. God demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners, demonstrated his love and that Christ died for us. Just say no. That's all you have to do. He's offering a gift of his love, his son. Say no. I'll work for it. I'll do something for it. Or you can just say, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve it. But I tell you what, if you're making it that simple, I take it. To me, one of the greatest lines in Dickens' Christmas Carol is when Scrooge says, I don't deserve to be so happy. We don't deserve this. But if you're going to make it that easy, all I have to do is trust your son. I'm no fool. I took it by faith. Most of you here this morning have made up your mind concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified. The great issue in your life now is your life. Is your life going to glorify him? Out from your soul is the love of God and the Christ. Then proceed. I give you a new commandment, Christ said, that you love one another as I love you. And by this love, all will know that you're mine. Not by your creed, not by your life, not by this, not by that. The mark of the Christian is the love of Christ. And in 1997, nothing will demand more of your life than the love of Christ's love. It cost him his in shame. Consider it carefully. A life of faith will bring you suffering. A life of love may bring you to the end of your life. The great issue is be trusting. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Father, for your word. We are so grateful, Heavenly Father, that we have the scriptures. However, Father, we know there is no way that we can properly interpret or understand. We would be like everyone else, finding all of the human solutions, if it were not for the illuminating ministry of your Spirit, whom you have sent for this purpose. What a joy, what fun we've had this morning, Father, examining these things, seeing the pattern in Isaac and in Jesus Christ, and most important, in the wise. What's going on? Why did you go to all the pain of doing that, of the pattern of Isaac and Christ and all of the other things that are given to us in Scripture? What a phenomenal God you are, Father. We praise you. And now, Father, we wait with eager anticipation to see our Savior as he is. But until that time when you call us home individually or corporately, it is our privilege to live our life being transformed into his very image. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.